yesterday, I believe it was, Roger asked me, he had listened to a message I'd preached, an old message. And in that message, I think he told me I made reference to the fact that I had a conversation when I first began preaching with an older preacher and told him how inadequate I felt to preach the gospel. I felt like Moses when the Lord said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You're going to tell Pharaoh. And Moses said, who am I? Who am I to go before Pharaoh? I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And I felt that way. And Roger asked me, he said, Dad, you remember feeling that way? I said, Roger, I sure do. I still feel that way. I still feel that way. I'm not adequate. I'm not adequate. So pray for me. Pray for me. If God's not pleased to make his word effectual, enable me to preach, I study, I prepare. But I depend entirely on God when I stand up here to bless his word, to speak through me. Here back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 is our text. What a wonderful verse it is. Weary pilgrim, broken-hearted believer, listen to this. God had not appointed us to wrath, but this is what God's appointed us to. To obtain salvation, God has saved me, he is saving me, and he will yet save me. To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would you say if I asked you to take a pen or a highlighter and circle the most important words in that text of Scripture? And they're all important, but which would you consider to be the most important? I sure hope nobody would circle the word us as being the most important. No matter who, this is not proper English, I'm sure, no matter who the us might be, whether Reverend us or Pope us, all the us together cannot obtain salvation by themselves, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. Even this great word salvation is not the most important word in the text. And I'll explain why that is in a moment. The most important word, of course, is this. The words, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you like that? Can you say that? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's my shepherd. Oh, he's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Oh, but he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no salvation without the Savior. No salvation without the Savior. So, well, Larry, that sounds rather trite. Well, perhaps so. But I know people, and you do too, that's tried to go to heaven without the Savior, without knowing Jesus Christ, and it's impossible. There's no appointment by God Almighty to salvation by any other except the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back if you will and we'll come back to our text. But look at John's Gospel chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the last testimony, at least the last public testimony of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Some folks came to him trying to stir up jealousy between John and Christ, or rather with John, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that people were seeming to leave John and follow him. And John said, I've told you before. Don't you remember? I told you before, I'm not the Christ. Oh, what a good example he is to us, John. He deflects attention away from himself. John seems to say, look away from me. Did I not tell you before that I'm not the Christ? Have I not told you again and again, behold the Lamb of God? If all you see is me, you're yet in your sins. And he says, he that have the Father, or rather is the Son, God, verse 34, has sent, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John speaks of Christ always. He must increase, I must decrease. The Father loveth the Son, and have given all things into his hand. Then John sums it all up. Here it is. This is what it all boils down to. John says, he that believeth on the Son, not on John the Baptist, not on the messenger, but he who is the message. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Only the Son. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, no matter what else he may do, no matter what else he may claim, no matter what experience he has. If he doesn't believe on the Son, he shall not see life. But this he does have. This he has just as surely as believers have, present tense, everlasting life. Those who don't believe on the Son of God have, present tense, at this very moment, the wrath of God abiding on them. And John the Apostle has the very same testimony as John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. This is what he says. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. And this is the record. That God had given to us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. Because I live, Christ said, ye shall live also. The same life in the Son of God, the same life in the head, flows to every member of his body, the church. The same life. He that have the Son have life, has the life. And he that have not the Son of God have not life. John goes on in verse 13 and writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to know this, John says. Over and over he said, ye know, that ye may know. Not that ye may doubt, pout, no. But that ye may know, having Christ, you have eternal life, and that ye may just keep on believing, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Salvation belongs to those who have the Son, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only those. God's promises are not some sort of rabbit's foot to just toss out everywhere to everyone. They're not, and I don't like this word at all, some sort of lucky charm. I hear that being done all the time. All the time. Those who profess to know God are usually the ones doing it. They speak to people who've never bowed to Jesus Christ, who've never professed faith in him, and they'll say, and this person, this unbeliever is going through a trial, a difficult time. And someone will say to him, well, you know, all things work together for good. No. A rebel has no right to claim that promise. No, the promise is all things work together for good to them who love God, not rebels. To them who are the called, not everybody. Them who are the called according to God's purpose. Only to those who love God. Or I've often heard this said. To unbelievers. Someone will say, well, don't worry. God won't put on you any more than you can bear. That's not the promise to a rebel. That's the promise to God's children. That he'll not put on you more than you're able to bear. That's God's promise to his people. Not to rebels. You can't claim the promises of God without ever knowing who the promiser himself is. Our Lord said in John 10, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. But he didn't stop there. And he said, there I know them, and they know me. They know me. They hear the voice of the great shepherd, and they follow me. If you don't follow Christ, don't claim to be his sheep. Don't claim to have heard his voice if you don't follow him. All you can claim is this again, that we read in John 3 and 36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look again, if you will, at verse 9. This is our text. And our message is this. Salvation by appointment. Salvation by appointment. Is that not what it says? For God had not appointed us to wrath. Oh no. We were children of wrath even as others. Oh, but God by his grace has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing to notice. God makes the appointment. Don, God made this appointment. Aren't you glad that's so? You didn't make the appointment. Oh, how precarious it would be. Oh, and I didn't make the appointment. God himself, and I'm so thankful that's so. I had an appointment just a few weeks ago. Was supposed to have one with my doctor. And there are times that I've had to change my appointment because I couldn't be there. This time, he couldn't be there. He was hurting himself, so he didn't keep the appointment. This will never, ever happen with God's appointment. No. God has appointed us to salvation. God's appointed will never be disappointed. Not by his grace. I was reading some commentaries. What they had to say on this verse yesterday. And one said this. He said, in the primary sense, God does the work, salvation. In the primary sense. In the secondary sense, man does it. Really? Really? Oh no. No, I don't know where he got that nonsense, but not from the Word of God. Notice, this is the very thing, this in verse 9, this appointment by God through Jesus Christ, is the very reason Paul gives for the hope of salvation that he mentions in verse 8. The hope of salvation for, or because, we have a good hope of salvation. And verse 9 is the sole reason that we do. Oh, we have a hope of salvation, and here's the foundation for that hope. God Almighty. God Almighty. Did you hear that? God Almighty wills it to be so. He's appointed us to salvation. Oh, that's a good hope. That's a good hope. That makes this appointment absolutely sure, does it not? That makes it absolutely certain. I'm going to read to you a few verses spoken by a man concerning God. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Had he said, that is God, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Shall he not make it good? Will he not keep his word? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he, that is God, hath blessed. I received commandment to bless, and God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That's Numbers chapter 23, verse 20. And I cannot reverse it. Oh, I like that. God Almighty has appointed us to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody can reverse it. Nobody can change it. That's good news. Look at those most important words. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. who died for us? Who died for us? Does that matter? Does that matter? Does that make a difference? You say, well, Larry, it makes all the difference. Of course it does. He died for us that he might bring us to God. But it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make a lick of difference if anyone he died for ends up in hell. What was his death worth? What did it matter? Oh, but Paul says, this appointment God has made through the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a good hope. He died for us. He took our place. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what Paul says here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, like the earthly tabernacle, temple, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's representing us. Every claim God Almighty has, Jesus Christ answered for. He represents us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My soul, we're well represented. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once was enough. Once got the job done. One time, after offering himself to God, he said, it is finished. The job's done. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. That's what he came to do. That's why he was given the name Jesus. And bless his name, he did it. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Paul uses death, man dying one time, to illustrate the finality of what Jesus Christ did. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Now I know today we see people on talk shows claiming and writing books saying, I went to hell and came back. I went to hell. No, not yet. Not yet. If you did, you're not coming back. Paul says it's appointed that a man wants to die and they're not coming back. But after this, the judgment. Now take that finality of death, the one time of death, and Paul says that's exactly what Christ did. So Christ was once offered, one time. We die one time. Christ offered himself one time to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You remember one time a multitude that our Lord had fed got hungry. So they went looking for him again. And our Lord, when they found him, the Lord said, you seek me because I fed you. You're laboring for bread that's going to perish. Don't do that. Labor for that bread which came down from heaven, who gives his life, the bread of life. No man can come to me, he said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. You came with your feet, but you've not really come to me. You came to me physically, but you've not really come to me spiritually. You've ate literal bread, but you've not ate the bread of life. You can't do that unless God Almighty does something for you. And they said, Well, we don't have to listen to this. We've had that happen here, haven't we? Folks say, well, I won't put up with that. I'll go somewhere else. And they did. And this multitude did. They turned and walked away. They turned their back on the Son of God and walked away. And he looked at the 12 and said, do you want to join the crowd? Will you also go away? Peter's like me. Most of the time, when he opened his mouth, he'd wished afterwards he kept it shut. But this time he was right. When our Lord asked the question, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we're sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou alone art the Christ. Thou alone art the Son of God. You alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" Let me share with you an article, a part of an article that I read just the other day. It says here, this man says, "I spent 5 years studying theology in two of our nation's leading colleges, Bible colleges. And about all we did was gaze into heaven." Remember when the disciples stood on Mount Olivet gazing into heaven when our Lord ascended and the angel said, "Why do you stand gazing into heaven?" This man said, "We spent 5 years gazing into heaven. Semester after semester was spent trying to unravel the visions of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. But never," now think about this, 5 years. "But never, not even one time in 5 years, did I hear a professor answer such essential questions as this: how can a man be just with God?" Now, these seminaries are sending men out to preach, like rolling cars off an assembly line, and never once deal with the question, how can a man be just with God? How can he that be clean that is born of woman? How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? That was, of course, Mr. Fortner's experience in seminary. Isn't that sad? Salvation, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. Salvation is not in what, it's in whom. Christ, who died for us, Paul said. At one time, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, trusted in things. And he knew a lot of things. He knew a lot of things. Man, I bet you Paul could sit down all day long and talk to you, instruct you about the law. I mean about all the precepts of the law. He could explain all the animal sacrifices, what they were, how they were to be offered, and all that. He could tell you about the traditions of the fathers. He could tell you about all the rules and regulations that the strictest sect of the Pharisees that he belonged to was all about. He could just talk for hours and hours and hours about things, so many things. But he didn't know God. He didn't know God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "I once was of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That day, when he left the chief priest with warrants in his saddlebags to bring all those professing faith in Christ back from Damascus so he could give his voice against them and say, "Yes, put them to death. They deserve to be put to death." When he thought with all of his strength and might that he would erase the name Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth, that imposter, he thought that day as he rode on his high horse. And all the time that he was doing that, he thought that he was pleasing God Almighty. Imagine. He thought God was pleased with what he was doing. Paul goes on to write in Philippians chapter 3, "But," but, God Almighty, God who had appointed Paul to salvation, said, "Today thou shalt go no further, Saul of Tarsus. Today, you're going to bow down to my son." And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He found out that Jesus of Nazareth was everything he claimed to be. "Lord, who are you?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. The Lord Jesus Christ." But, Paul said, Oh, blessed day, blessed grace, blessed salvation. Oh, no, more than that, blessed God and Savior. And now, after that, it's no longer things with Saul of Tarsus. It's Jesus Christ. That's all he thinks about. That's all he preaches about. That's all he talks about. Jesus Christ. What things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge. It's not knowing things now, it's knowing him. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Christ became, in place of all those many things, the one thing needful. And Paul said, Christ is all. Christ is all. And I'm complete in him. That's why Paul, afterwards, could calmly face the executioner's axe. While he sits in a dungeon cell in Rome, cold, abandoned, and he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Was Paul some kind of super spiritual giant? I mean, Louis, did he possess something that you and I as believers today don't have? Absolutely not. Paul was said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, then how could he face death so calmly, so serenely? He says, for I know who. I know whom. Laws and precepts and rules and regulations won't do that. Won't give you that. Oh, when the time comes, like you taught this morning, John. When the time comes, we're ready to cross that river. My soul, I hate to think that I'm going to look back on things, and trust that. Oh, no. I know whom. And he'll hold to my hand as over this river I go. And safe I will be in beautiful heaven, I know, because he hath appointed me this salvation. Only Christ can give that real peace. There's going to be an article in next Sunday's bulletin, or perhaps the Sunday after, by Bruce Crabtree. He said, one of the most dreadful things I've ever witnessed. One of the most dreadful things I ever witnessed was talking to an ungodly man just a few hours before he died. And I asked him if he was afraid, and he answered, no. He died a few hours later with a calm conscience. This poor soul was on the very verge of eternity without one ounce of a God-given hope, and yet his conscience was calm. Isn't that something? What God refuses to do for some men here, that is to awaken them out of their gross ignorance, he will suffer the torments of hell to do yonder. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, and many may well have died with a calm conscience. But as soon as the flame of hell touched him, he knew he was in trouble. There is but one sure ground of peace and calmness of conscience, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give me no rest until you give me the peace that Christ made through the blood of his cross. Amen. Otherwise, as our Lord told the religious folk of his day, ye will die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins, because salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name, isn't there? Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, who said, I am the door. Singular. Not doors. door. I am the door. John said, I saw a door opened in heaven. Not a Baptist door or a Catholic door or a Calvin door. No, the door is Jesus Christ himself. By me, if any man enter in, by me, not by preacher, not by priest, but by me the door, what did our Lord say? He shall be saved. He shall be saved with an everlasting salvation and an uttermost salvation. Oh, then, if all that is so, and it is, as Paul said, I must know him. This is life eternal. Our Lord prayed that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. That I might know him personally, knowing for myself, my sheep. I know my sheep and am known of mine, he said, knowing whom I have believed. And that's no pretense. That's no illusion. It's not make-believe. You remember as children, we all did it, I'm sure. We play make-believe. I suppose there was no great harm done. But oh, if you only pretend, make-believe to know Christ, there's no greater harm could befall you. Oh, knowing Christ is not make-believe. It's embracing the Son of God. It's knowing whom I have believed. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what he says. Look how he describes the believer and his Lord. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, the preciousness. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past, look at this, child of God, oh my soul, look at this, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. At one time we were without God, without hope, without Christ, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have now obtained mercy. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I'm his, and he is mine. Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me wrap this up. Whom to know is life everlasting. As the little girl said, when someone checked her enthusiasm, as a recently convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, now be careful there, be careful. How can you be sure you won't drown? And she said, how can I ever drown with my head so high above the water? How is that possible? Don said he spent 5 years in those seminaries and never once had the question answered, how can a man be just with God? The answer is this: only if God Almighty does the justify. And he does. He does. If God Almighty justifies us, then we'll never be unjustified. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It's God that's justified. God that's justified. Horatius Bonner said this: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Amen. Amen. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, Firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. God hath appointed us to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.